book of Luke, verse 5, Luke 5, chapter 1 to 11. So one day Jesus was standing by the lake of Gethsemane with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the net for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, I have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the net." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the net began to break. So they signaled to the other partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the son of Zebedee, Simon's partner. When Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men," so they pulled their boat up on shore, left everything, and followed Jesus. This is the word of God.
Morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Bless you. Hallelujah. We're in our season this morning of being the new. And the talk so far has been quite visionary, and this morning is no exception to being visionary. And this morning I want to talk to you on the topic of straightforward Christianity. Maybe we can all say that together. Straightforward Christianity. Well, good. That sounds very good to me. Doesn't it sound good to you? I mean, let's be honest with each other right at the outset. It's always a good thing to be honest. We live in a world that can get complicated very quickly. Things can look like they're going okay, and all of a sudden, in a split second, things turn complicated. For instance, you may be on the motorway, you may be on the M25, on the way to Heathrow, and you're traveling along absolutely fine, doing your 70 miles an hour like a good, obedient citizen of the law, not breaking the speed limit. And all of a sudden, the 70 goes down to 60, down to 50, down to 40, down to 30. Then the M25 turns into the world's greatest parking lot. And you sit there for hours and hours and hours on end, and then all of a sudden, the traffic's going, and you find out, you know, life's getting complicated. Are you going to miss your international flight? Something that started off relatively simple got very complicated all over a tin of paint falling off a lorry onto the road. Everything comes to a screaming standstill. But even in our Christian lives, we can be in danger of allowing our Christianity, our relationship with God, our relationship with one another, our relationship with our family and fellow human beings, we are in danger of allowing that to become very complicated over insignificant things. Have you noticed that you can have an argument, and 3 weeks later you're still carrying the scars of the argument, but you're clueless to what you argued about? Does it happen? Everybody's trying to look the opposite direction. Oh, I'm so holy, I'm polishing my halo in church. Me argue? Never! Life can get complicated, and our Christianity can get complicated. The Bible has quite a lot to say about complications. Ecclesiastes chapter 7:29. "This is all that I have learned," says the writer. "God made us plain and simple, but we have made ourselves very complicated. I mean, yeah, the writer is saying, this is all I have learned. This is everything I've learned. This is my biggest life lesson. God's made us plain and simple, but we make things very complicated. You feel the cap's fitting this morning, or the shoe's fitting, however you like to say it? And we can make complicated in our lives. So we're in the middle of a season, being the new. We are saying that we are passionate about building the church of tomorrow, today. We are passionate about leading people to become followers of Jesus Christ. And we have agreed that we're going to be a church in awe. And last week, we agreed to a number of things. We agreed that we are going to be partners. We're going to be partners with Jesus. We're going to be partners with one another in leading people to be followers of Christ. We agreed that we're going to be partners with God for generations to come. And we looked at the vineyard and how God calls in His divine plan and His divine strategy people in at different times. And they all got the same reward. So the person who worked from 6 in the morning or the person who came the last hour, when the landowner needed them, he called them and they all received the same reward. When the landowner calls you, be ready and waiting. He'll call you. He'll call you. If you're a little bit subdued in ministry right now, He's going to call you. If you're sitting watching others ministering for God, He's going to call you. It's a friendly encouragement. It's not a warning. It's a promise. You know the difference. I often say to my children, I'm not warning you, I'm promising you. And God promises us that we will be involved in ministry. I'll prove it to you in a bit. And then we say we're going to partner with God in His vision for the church. And I am seized by the vision that God has for this church. I can see in my spiritual eye, in my mind's eye, the growth, the increase that God can bring to this church here in Bacchus Hill. And the amazing things that He can be doing, setting people free, delivering them, healing, salvation. Awesome. A whole new life. Today, our message is on our mission to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. And how should that work? Well, first of all, it works in an uncomplicated way. Let's put up the next scripture, please. Ephesians 4, Paul writing to the church in Ephesus 11. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Can we say that together? So that the body of Christ may be built up. So that the body of Christ may be built up. Who's the body of Christ? We are. I told you, it's not a warning, it's a promise. To equip His people. Who's His people? For what? Works of service. Works of service is an elongated stretch of the word ministry. Because what ministry means is servanthood. A servant. So when we minister, we are a servant of God. Look at how the New King James, you don't often go to the King James Version anymore, do we? So I'm with the New King James. It's taken the these and the thous out. So no Shakespearean English from its South African accent. You'll be pleased to hear. Ephesians 4 from the New King James. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Now, who are the saints? If you're washed in the blood of Jesus, you're a saint. You don't have to wait to get to heaven. You're no longer a sinner, you're a saint. You've been taken from darkness, washed in the blood, you're a saint. Nothing you can do. It's called the free gift of salvation. But what happens to the saints? We are equipped. Equipped. Equipped for the works of ministry or service or servanthood for the edifying of the body. So when we serve, it edifies the body. Is it any old serving? Oh, well, let's do a thumb suck. Today I feel like I'm in the worship team. Yeah! I've never sang in my life, but we're going to give it a go. Well, I feel, you know what the church really needs? The church really needs that to work that way. It comes from being equipped. The body needs to first be equipped before the service comes. And who equips the body? He himself, God equips us. But who does he equip you through? Five things: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. You may have heard of the fivefold ministry, and I'm not going to preach on this morning. But years ago, in church circles, there was the fivefold ministry. Okay, and they thought, well, you know, on your church leadership team, you needed some of each of those. Pastors would have some, others would have others. But those are the ministry gifts to the body. If I have to look back over my own life, how God has used an apostolic calling is a calling to envision the church, to take it forward, to break open borders, to expand the church, to take it to places it's never been before, to people the message has never been before. And this is how the ministry works. The Holy Spirit gives as He sees fit. In our ministry as a couple, Isabel and myself, we've seen the apostolic in place. I think planting churches equals an apostolic ministry. That was for then. Now the apostolic takes over in envisioning the church to open its mind to do the things God wants us to do. So we are equipped. It's not a thumb suck. Our works of ministry comes through now the apostolic ministry. Our minds being opened to where God is taking us, and it comes through being equipped. Through God, through His servants, number one, the apostles. I'm not going to go into all of this. Some prophets. A lot of my preaching is prophetic. It's not soothsaying, it's not fortune telling, but it's prophetic. It's preparing us now for the future. One of Isabel's strong gifts is the gift of prophecy. The Lord just shows the things in the Spirit very clearly. Some evangelists. There's a whole new evangelism thrust awakening in the church. I had many years where the Lord used me as an evangelist to youth. And we saw hundreds of youth getting saved. And some pastors and teachers, what's a pastor? One who leads the flock. The pastor doesn't follow the flock. The pastor leads the flock. So there's a visionary aspect to pastor. And our Bible school lecturer on this ministry scripture used to say this, and I think I agree with him, that pastoring and teaching go hand in hand. So you'll notice a lot of my sermons teach us to listen to the Lord, teach us to step out, teach us about God's vision, teach us about God's word. Sometimes we get down into the original Greek or the Hebrew to teach us. So pastoring and teaching go hand in hand. To lead people forward in the kingdom, we need to pastor them and we need to lead them, in other words, and we need to teach them. Pastoring also has to come alongside. You know, sometimes the sheep may want to go their own way and the shepherd's going to bring them alongside. How do you do this? Through teaching. Through teaching what? Not my teaching, but the word. And what does this do? This equips the saints for works of ministry. Isn't God's way amazing? It's very orderly. It's not a free for all. It's not a, oh, I think the flavor of the month is rum and raisin. Everything in the church needs to be rum and raisin. It comes down through God's directed people who He's put in place. Now, that's not what I was going to preach to you about, so I don't know why I said all of that this morning. So with that, I'm going to now need to jump all the way to Acts. We're going to jump back to Acts, okay? We're going back in time now, okay? We've gone from Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, to the first church. Okay, Acts 4:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. My question to you this today, who's God going to use? Who's God going to use? Thank God for people who achieve highly in life, for big academic scholars, for people who go through schooling and they are earmarked by their teachers. They're going to be the next big thing. They are destined for success. Thank God for successful people. We need successful people. And God uses successful people in influential places. But does God only use successful people? He uses the saints. The only qualification to be used of God is to be a saint. And how do you be a saint? Not by polishing your halo, but by living in grace. Grace is an awesome thing. Grace isn't an excuse. It's not an excuse to live a mediocre, sinful life. What grace does, grace propels us to a whole new level. Grace, thank you, the Americans agree with me. Grace propels us to a whole new level. Because what I can't do in the flesh no longer has control. Through the grace of God, the Spirit has control. Isn't that awesome? So who's God going to use? Ordinary men. And ladies, don't worry, you're included in that as well. Okay? Look at what another translation says. And beholding the openness of Peter and John, and having perceived that they are men unlettered and plebeian. I love that. They call them plebs. They were wondering, they were taking knowledge also of them that with Jesus they had been. It sounds like somebody talking from Star Wars in the other way around there. With Jesus they had been. Great wisdom. But that's the wisdom. That's what made the difference. How are we going to make a difference in the world? You can have all the pastors, you can have the best pastors, apostles, teachers, prophets in your midst. But if you're not willing to be equipped by them, it's not going to work. You've got to see yourself as a saint, ready for works of service, so that the body, that's us, may be equipped and built up. Well, anybody read Christian magazines? I don't want to mention any Christian magazine. I look through Christian magazines every now and again. But always notice something in Christian magazines. There are job adverts for Christian jobs in Christian magazines. Did you know that? And they like to advertise for pastors. And they like to advertise for senior pastors. Well, the first church of the whatever is looking for a senior pastor. Must have 10 years experience. Must be married. Must have a bachelor in divinity. Must have, and I'm not knocking any of that. But what about ordinary people? I think if Jesus had to go through one of those committees for a job interview, he wouldn't be a pastor in today's world. I wonder how many churches would actually accept Jesus in as a guest speaker. The carpenter? Three-year expiry on your ministry? Born in a stable? Ordinary. Well, I looked up ordinary, and it means a private person as opposed to a magistrate, ruler, or king. So you don't have to be a magistrate. You don't have to be a ruler. You don't have to be a judge. You don't have to be a queen or a king or a princess or a prince. Just you, a normal private person. God wants to use you. It means a common soldier opposed to a military officer. In the New Testament, it means an unlearned, illiterate man as opposed to the learned and educated. One unskilled in any art. That's who Jesus uses. And what qualifies us? We saints, through the blood of the Lamb, and we are with Him. We are with Him. We are in relationship with Him. Jesus said, I only do what my Father tells me to do. Shouldn't that be our ministries? Aligned with the vision of the church that comes through the five-fold ministry. Man is looking for people to fit into the world system. God is looking for people to live in freedom in the kingdom of God. So 2 points this morning, and I'm going to fly through them. Straightforward Christianity is everything. Another way of saying it, it involves all of us. Every part of us. Another way of saying my point one is, who have been with Jesus, give their whole lives to Him. Why do I use the word idiots? Because that word ordinary men, I forgot to tell you, comes from a Greek word, idiotes. What does it sound like? Idiots. That's what they were calling them. These bunch of idiots. Not a nice thing to call anyone, is it? Of course, the translators were way too polite. They didn't want to offend the readers, so they just put unschooled ordinary men. But the Greek word there is idiotes. Look at these idiots. We don't understand how they can be doing what they're doing, but they've been with Jesus. You can call me an idiot, please do. As long as you can see I've been with Jesus. I don't care what a big idiot I look like or sound like to you. It really makes no difference to me. As long as we've been with Jesus. And they, thank you. And they gave their whole lives to Him. The scripture which Eb read to us this morning from Luke 5. The calling of the first disciples. There's Peter out fishing the whole night. Caught nothing. A professional fisherman. So idiotic, he can't even do his job. Couldn't even catch a fish. It took a carpenter to tell him how to fish. That's the story. And Jesus saying, look, Peter, you can't even catch fish. I'm a carpenter. I'm going to tell you where to fish. And look, now you've got 2 boatfuls of fish. Why did that happen? Because he obeyed Jesus. He obeyed Jesus. When we obey, supernatural results happen. It edifies the church. It edifies the body. Look at what Peter says to him. He says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Can you imagine this? There he is. He sees Jesus. Jesus has done this miracle. You know, many people claim to have seen Jesus and they're still alive. They're still standing. I've met people who have seen Jesus and I'm telling you, the power of the Lord conked them out for hours. And they had a revelation of their own sinfulness. Just like John in the book of Revelation and just like Simon Peter. Yeah. You can't get up. You can't say, oh, I've just seen Jesus. No. If you see Jesus, you're going to fall like a dead person. He's awesome. He's glorious. He is the Son of God. He radiates eternal light. Isn't that awesome? So, I've got to have to abbreviate my message this morning. I'm sorry about that. I've got a lot to share with you, but I'm going to make it with a lot and little and still say a lot. He fell at his knees. Go away. I'm a sinful. Then Jesus says to Simon, and there's a lot of theology I'm going to get into, I'll preach it another time. Jesus says to Simon, don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up to the shore and left everything and followed him. They left their comfort zones. And you know, us as a church, God's calling us to leave our comfort zones. Now some people get it wrong. They think to be effective in ministry, they've got to leave their day job. Sometimes God calls you to leave your day job. But more often than not, God calls you within your day job to be a minister. Because you've got people there that I can never reach. And that's why God's put you there, not me. And me, yeah, not you. Because I equip for works of ministry. That's my duty before God. Your duty before God is to be a minister. Oh, it's so tough out there in the world. Well, come into the ministry. It's also tough. You deal with the same people. And people, you know, deal with people like the idiots sometimes. It's tough out there. It's tough in here. It's tough all over. But we are called to be the light. We are called to partner with the Lord in our work situation, at school, at uni, wherever God has placed us. That's our ministry. And He calls us out to go and be fishers of men and women, to cast the net of Christianity and to pull in the harvest, the catch. You get on with your day job and be the best Christian witness you can be. Amen. Hallelujah. And lastly, straightforward Christianity is unstoppable. Another way of saying it is idiots who have been with Jesus become unstoppable. When the fire of the Holy Spirit burns on the inside of you, you're never the same again. My first experience, I've told you before, the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to get into it now, was as a teenager. My parents thought I was going through some phase, some religious phase. Look, I'm now 45, so being a teenager is a very long time ago. I'm happy to announce to you this morning that the phase has slowly and rapidly got worse. Because that's the fire of the Lord. It burns brighter and it burns stronger. Fan into flame the gift that's on the inside of you. Fan it into flame. Fan it into flame. Encourage people's gifts. Somebody sings, encourage the worship team. I want to encourage the worship team. Andrew and your team, thank you for this morning. It was awesome. God's presence was here. We heard chains falling off people's lives. Encourage people. Straightforward Christianity is unstoppable. Peter and John and others kept going. Life could get complicated for them. They were threatened with death. They were causing all sorts of havoc to the religious system. But it's also very interesting to note who Jesus called. Who did He call? Who did He call into His inner circle? Ordinary people. He didn't call the religious leaders. Think about that one. He didn't call those bound by religion, because they didn't think themselves ordinary. And they didn't recognize the gift of God, the anointing on Jesus Christ. Christ, the anointed one. Look, I've got to come into a land. You'll become unstoppable. Do you think this church has enough people that will say this? We believe you, Jesus. It doesn't matter how much it's going to cost us. It's not about our lives. It's not about my entertainment. It's not about my comfort. It's not about my wants. It's not about my entitlement. But it's about your name, Jesus. It's about your glory. It's about your kingdom. I want to tell you something about people like that. You cannot stop people like that. You can threaten them. It makes them only more determined. You can persecute them. It makes them only more holy. You can kill them. It only inspires the rest to serve God as great as those people served Him. You can't stop them. They are unstoppable. So Peter and the apostles had been in prison in Acts 5. And they'd been let out by an angel. And the next morning, when the officials went to the prison door, it was locked. They opened it. No one was in there. And they're creating havoc. And a Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel came along. And this is what he said. Acts 5:38. Therefore, in the present case, and he said this to the religious leaders, wisdom, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You'll only find yourself fighting against God. You cannot stop what God is trying to do. If God's doing something in a person's life and you try and stop that person, you're not fighting that person, you're fighting God. And that's only a losing battle. His speech persuaded them, verse 40 of Acts 5. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. So they were still punished even after that great speech. Imagine being flogged. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. That's verse 40. Look at the very next verse, verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. I love this.
But it's so painful being a Christian. Where is Jesus? I just don't see him. Look what he's put me through. My back's bleeding. He's healing everyone, but I have the bleeding back. And laugh. But they were rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for his name.
I love it when people try and stop what God is doing in my life, because it makes me even more convinced I'm doing what God wants me to do. Thanks for the confirmation. Day after day, look what they did. After being told, thou shalt not preach, we're going to show you a little bit of a foretaste of what will happen to you. If you do preach, we'll flog you. They went out rejoicing. Yes, hallelujah. We've been flogged for Jesus. Fantastic stuff, guys. Then verse 42. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, that everyone surround them with tears and with great discouragement. Doesn't say that, does it? Hope your spirit when I read that. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that is Jesus the Messiah. Let's conclude. I sense, and I mean this as a compliment, that there's a group of us here in this church that are becoming big enough idiots for God to do something supernatural. Because it's not about churchianity. It's not about me-ianity, what I like or don't like. We're not just here on a Sunday. I love you, Jesus, and then during the rest of the week, who's Jesus? We're living this life 24/7, when it's good, when it's tough, when we're persecuted, when we're encouraged. We live it. It's who we are. No compromise. And I want to say this in conclusion. Number one, I've got a bigger conclusion, but it's a smaller conclusion. Julian, quick, the next slide. Thank you. And again, this is how we're going to do it. We're going to be confident in Jesus' presence and purpose. When you wake up in the morning, good morning, Lord, I'm a saint. I'm called for your purposes. Your presence is in my life. Watch out, devil. I'm alive in Christ. Number two, be dependent on the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we can do this. More and more and more and more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, we often ask for more. But God's also looking for more. He wants more of us. Next one. Allow grace to propel you into truth. Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And when we live in grace, it propels us to be able to live that truth. And lastly, before I pray for you, is this. Be obedient to today's truth. What is the truth that God has spoken to you today? That's the best we can be right now, is whatever truth God has spoken to you today, take that home with you. Be obedient to that truth. We think we can do that? Let's pray together. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your power. I pray for Christians here who want to say, Lord, I want to be stronger in you. I want to be unstoppable in you. I want to be confident in Jesus, in his presence and purpose. I want to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. I want to allow grace to propel me into truth. And I want to be obedient to today's truth. Lord, would you meet every Christian like that right now at their point of need? And I pray for strength to rise up like never before, the boldness of the Spirit of God within and upon every person's life. May the salt and the light called and anointed by God. Now, while every eye is closed and head is bowed, if you have slipped away from Jesus, you're not following how you should, you know you've backslidden, you've never given your life to the Lord, I'd like to give you the opportunity. Just pray this prayer with me. I'm not going to embarrass you, but just pray this prayer with me. Say, "Dear Jesus, I confess that I need you. I'm a sinner. Please save me. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the dead. And today, I receive your free gift of salvation. Make me a child of God. I want to be a Christian, not only today, but every day and forevermore, by your grace and your help." While every eye is closed and head is bowed, if you prayed that prayer, I'd like to remember you in my prayers this week. I'm going to ask you to be brave and just make a public confession, but it's raising your hand. If you prayed that prayer, God bless you. You can put your hand down. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. Three people have responded. Lord, you've seen the three. I know you're busy in their lives. You pointed them out to me all through the sermon because you have got an awesome future for them like you have for all of us. I just pray in particular now for those three who responded. Lord, keep them strong. Embolden them. Holy Spirit, come and fill them now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Are you ready for